2. I appreciate the hymn selection this evening. And I like that last hymn, hymn 507, His Way With Thee. Let Jesus have His way with thee. And that I guess the theme for the message this evening is actually learning to surrender to God's will and way for my life. And this has been a timely message for myself in my personal life, and I trust it will be a blessing for you as well. So we look at Genesis in chapter 32 and continuing in our series that we began some months back on the life of Jacob. And last time we looked at the life of Jacob, we focused primarily on Laban and how Laban had lived a self-centered life, a life that was focused on personal gain. And he was not worried about how he treated those around him, provided that it benefited himself in some material way. And so we looked at how Laban's legacy really was a legacy of selfishness, a legacy of a life lived for the pleasures of this world, for material gain. And where we left off with Jacob's confrontation with Laban, that's the last time we see Laban even mentioned in the scriptures, and that's the legacy that he leaves to us. But we're going to look today, this evening, at Jacob's travelling to and arrival at the river Jabbok. And this is, you would all be familiar with the account, as Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord, and we're going to see how the Lord can take a man, Jacob, and turn him into someone completely different, Israel. And so the title for the message this evening is Jacob Becomes Israel. Let's read through the passage before us, Genesis in chapter 32, and then we'll open in prayer. Beginning in verse 1, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith, Thus I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also, he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage that is before us, Father. We thank you for your word and for the instruction we find therein, Father. We pray that you would take your word this evening, and that you would minister to our hearts and through your word, Father. We pray that by your Spirit you would do a work in each one this evening, Father, drawing each one unto yourself, and by the power of your Spirit changing our hearts and our minds toward Christ-likeness, we pray. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Learning to surrender to God's will and way for my life. This can be a difficult lesson. And it's one of those things that we often have ideas about where we're going to be, where we're going to go. Sometimes we get ideas about what we think God will have us do in the future. And God has to bring all of that down before he can start over with us and show us what he really wants us to be and where he really wants us to go. I recall when I was finishing up with my year 12 in school, and in my mind I had it figured out that I was going to be a carpenter. I liked working with timber, and you know that seemed like the logical thing for me, and my dad had said to me, you know, "Son, do a trade, you know, pick one of the trades." And so that's what I thought. I'm gonna be a carpenter. And then through external circumstances, that dream came crashing down. And I thought, oh, that's okay, I'll do a different trade. So I picked the electrical trade. You know, that's what I'm gonna do. That's what I'm going to be in life. I'm going to be a sparky, all right, you know. So then I did a cert two in electrotechnology. I'm thinking, yes, I'm going to get an apprenticeship as an electrician. And that just did not happen. The Lord did not open that door. You know, it took time for me to finally surrender to what the Lord really was calling me to the ministry. And that was something that was, I think, from memory, it was about a two-year process of the Lord just bringing me to the place of final surrender to that. And Oftentimes, it's like that in life. We have ideas, we have plans, but they are not what the Lord has for us. Jacob, to this point in his life, he had been living life his way, by his plans. And now God had called him to return to the land of his kindred. And Jacob, he even in the way he packed up and got out of there, it was his way. Interesting that he was very subtle in trying to escape from Laban, but it was still his plans in his strength. Ultimately, he wanted to follow what God had commanded him to do, but he was not relying yet on the Lord to bring him through to where the Lord would have him to be. But we see here in the beginning of the passage that Jacob has left off from his confrontation with Laban. He has gone on his way. And as he goes on his way, it says that the angels of God met him. He encountered the angels of God. And Jacob clearly recognized that this was the host of God. And no doubt he would have been encouraged by this, having just come from a difficult confrontation with his father-in-law, to be encouraged by this meeting with the angels of God, the host of God. So he no doubt would have taken courage in the fact that he was seeing the hand of God in his life. And sometimes we may feel that we are facing life situations alone. Sometimes we feel as though we walk through life alone. And as far as we can see, there is no one around who seems to care about the struggle that we are going through at this time. No one seems to pay any attention, and we feel as though we are alone. But the Lord is always with us. And we can take comfort in the fact that the creator of the universe, the maker of all things, he is able to work all things together for good. And we need to go to him in prayer and seek his help. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek the company and advice of other believers, particularly seek advice from those in your life who the Lord has placed in positions of authority, for example, your pastor or for maybe your parents. But don't feel like you have to go through things alone, and that's something that I think is a little bit of a trait. Pastor Simeon has mentioned that's a trait for my family. We internalize things, and if you know Dan Williams, he's the complete opposite. So when I first met Dan, I thought, boy, this guy, he just tells you everything up front, doesn't he? You know, I was sort of thinking he's really up front with you, but I think there needs to be the ability to go to people that you can trust, to your pastors, and to tell them the difficulties that you're facing, the struggles that you're facing. If there's no point in going through a difficult situation and going, oh, nobody cares, I have to face all of this on my own. Nobody seems to notice that I'm struggling, but you refuse to tell anyone that you're struggling. You've internalized it. You won't talk to anyone about it, but you're surprised that nobody seems to notice that you're struggling. Well, maybe you need to find someone that you can share that struggle with so that we might fulfill the command to bear ye one another's burdens. But Jacob, he would have taken courage. He saw the angels of the Lord and he called the place Mahanaim, which means two hosts. This seems to signify the fact that Jacob recognized that although he had a small band of people with him, a small host, the host of the Lord was with him. God's host was also there to aid him. As we come to verse 3, we see Jacob contacts Esau. He's concerned about how his brother might react upon his arrival in the land. No doubt he was conscious of the fact that Esau had tried to kill him previously, and who knows how he might react now. And the encounter that was approaching probably loomed rather large in his mind, thinking about how would Esau react? Would he graciously put the past behind him and receive Jacob back as a loving brother? Or perhaps he would attempt to finish the job he'd started earlier and have Jacob killed. The situation, no doubt, was looming large in Jacob's mind. And we also have to be careful about dwelling too long on our situation, on our circumstances. Sometimes we dwell far too long on what our work situation is, the difficulties we're facing there. I know for some, they're facing the fact that their work is trying to force on them taking the vaccine. No jab, no job. It's a difficult situation. And the temptation is to dwell on these situations. A financial difficulty, perhaps there's a financial stress, and we dwell on these things. And these things drag us down, and our eyes are no longer focused on Christ, they're focused on the situation. Like Peter, when he was walking on the waters, as long as his eyes were fixed on Christ, he walked towards Christ. That was the goal. He was walking towards Christ. But when he got distracted by the waters around him, that is when he sank. And sometimes our focusing on our situation is what's holding us down. It's dragging us down. It's taken us off the if you will, the mountaintop of faith into the valley of doubt and despair and discouragement. What does God have for you in the situation? What is God trying to teach you through the situation? Perhaps the Lord will take you from the job that you're in now to something better, something that gives you perhaps more flexibility in service to Him, something that will end up being in the long run a better opportunity for you to witness to lost souls. You don't know what the Lord will do through that situation, but if all you're focused on is the situation, you're going to be dragged down. You're not going to see the opportunities that God has for you through that difficulty. Well, Jacob sent out a message to Esau, and likely this would have had a couple of purposes in mind. He was probably trying to give Esau a heads up to the fact that he was coming back home, so that he didn't show up on the doorstep and surprise, I'm back. So this would ensure that Esau didn't get a sudden shock when Jacob arrived. But also, Jacob makes it very clear that as he returns, he's returning with much cattle, with herds, and he's a wealthy man. He's not coming back to try and live off his brother's prosperity here, but he's not like the prodigal son who went out, spent all that he had, and then came back completely penniless. No, he's returning with wealth in store. And so he's letting Esau know that he's returning and he has a lot to offer here. He's a man who is quite wealthy. And he gets a reaction. As the messengers return, says the messengers returned in verse 6, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." You've stirred up the hornet's nest. Good on you. Now Esau had heard of Jacob's migrating back to the land, and he may have been concerned. We don't know what his intentions were in gathering 400 men, but whatever it was, this certainly seemed to shake Jacob out of his boots. He was worried. And the servants return and let Jacob know, and he's afraid. He doesn't know what's going to happen. It seems like an army is coming against him. Don't be surprised if when you set out to live in the will of God and to do what God wants you to do, if you get a reaction and a negative one from not just from the world around you, but it could be from family and friends. You know, you don't know what the Lord will allow to come into your path in opposition to what he's called you to do in order to teach you to rely more on him. And Jacob's having to learn this lesson that he can't do everything in his own strength. There's an army of 400 men coming against him and he is but a small band. He's going to have to learn to rely on God and trust God in this situation. Well, Jacob, he makes some preparations. And it's good that he goes to prayer. Upon hearing of Esau's approach, he split the company into two groups. This was, militarily speaking, a wise decision. And his logic is explained there as he says, if Esau comes to the one band, the other will escape. So he split them into two groups and he figures if Esau catches this one, it'll give the other group a chance to get away. So militarily speaking, that's a wise decision. And you may be thinking, well, doesn't that show a little bit of a lack of faith there, Jacob? You know, just trust the Lord, because that's what that's our natural response, you know, just faith. We never have any doubts. But Jacob, what wasn't showing a lack of faith here, in that he still ultimately knew that they relied on God for their final safety. He knew that, and that is why he went to prayer. And he begins his prayer in verse 9. As he makes a supplication to God and says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, or with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob's prayer. He wasn't making any bold claims here about his rights, about what he thought he deserved. Jacob didn't go to the Lord and say, oh, I feel you should do this in this situation. How come things aren't working out the way I think it should? Jacob, his approach to prayer was to remind God of his promises. And this is something that we should not take for granted when we're going through a difficult time, that we can remind God of his word, of his promises. Not that God has forgotten what he has promised in his word, but God delights in hearing the prayer of his saints, and he is faithful to answer prayer when we ask in accordance with his word and with his will. And we know from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We know God is faithful to keep his word, but God delights in the prayer of his people. He wants us to go to him in prayer and to remind him of what his promises are to his people. Not that we should attempt to misuse a passage of scripture to get our own way. You know, sometimes you'll see people quote just part of a verse, you know, a promise from a verse, you know, all things work together for good, and then they leave off there. We don't talk about the rest of that verse, okay? But the point isn't to find a verse that suits your purpose, but there are clear promises in God's word that we can cling to in faith and pray and say, Lord, you have promised, and I trust you with the outcome. And God is faithful. He is faithful that promise. Jacob didn't exactly receive an immediate response here either. He was going to have to labour somewhat in prayer. He was going to have to continue in prayer. He prayed, but then there was a space of time in between the prayer and the answer. Sometimes we rush into prayer, we say a quick prayer, and we expect an answer like this, you know. Come on, I need an answer now, let's go. Perhaps your prayer is unanswered because you're not willing to continue in prayer, to labour in prayer, spend time in prayer, to wrestle in prayer. Or perhaps your prayer isn't answered because you're not ready to receive the answer. Sometimes we pray and our expectation is that God will immediately answer with a yes. Yes, all right, you can have that, you know, not a problem. There you go. But maybe the Lord is going to say no. And maybe you're not prepared for that answer. Maybe it's time to do some heart searching as you come into prayer. Say, Lord, this is my request, but I'm willing to submit myself, my life, to what your will is, to what the answer that you would have me to receive is. So we just have to be mindful of that the Lord may not answer immediately. And if the Lord is withholding the answer from you, it may be time to labour and wrestle in the place of prayer and be ready to accept whatever the answer, whatever it might be. So be mindful of the quick prayers, you know. Just quickly say a prayer for that anyway. Next we see Jacob made some other preparations as he now knows that Esau is coming. He knows that there is a confrontation is inevitable, and he makes some preparations in verses 13 through to 23 as he sends some things ahead of him. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals, and delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. So Jacob sent some things ahead of him. He sent a decent-sized present, goats, sheep, camels, cattle, asses, totaling about 580 animals. So it's not just a couple of kittens or something. He sent a decent sized present ahead of him, and such a large present would reinforce the fact that Jacob had both cattle and other wealth with him, but also would show Jacob's intentions were peaceful, that it was his desire to share his wealth. He wasn't just coming back to see what else he could get for himself. So he sent this present ahead, and he says verse 20, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So Jacob's hoping that as he sends this present ahead of him, that if Esau is angry still, that this might at least have some effect on abating that anger that Esau might still have toward him. Jacob also sent his immediate family over the river. So it says he rested. Where is it? In verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took him two wives and two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok, And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So Jacob sends his immediate family over at the river at some point during the night. So he's had a part of the night to rest, and then he sends the immediate family over. But he himself returns to be on the northern bank of the river and to be alone, to spend time alone. It isn't stated here, but it seems very likely that Jacob's intention in returning was so that he could pray in complete solitude. Jacob wanted to get alone. He needed to get alone with God. He was facing a situation that he himself, he couldn't work his way through it in his own strength. There's an army of 400 coming against him. He has but a small band. He can't fight his way out of this. He can't run away. He's got too many herds and cattle and all that sort of thing. He's in a difficult spot. He knows that he needs God's help. And he goes to prayer seeking God's blessing upon his life. And there are difficult times that we face right now. Some of us are facing difficult times, as I mentioned before, difficult work situations and that sort of thing. And whatever it might be, the hustle and bustle, the noise, the clutter of life can distract us and keep us from spending the necessary time alone with God. We need to find a place where we can go alone with God, get alone with God, spend some time wrestling in prayer. So Jacob, he designs this situation, sending the family over, so that he may find that time alone with God that he needs. And now we come to Jacob's wrestling and ultimately his prevailing through prayer in verses 24 through 28. It says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.'" We don't know how long Jacob was on this, the northern side of the river alone. But at some point, as he is wrestling in prayer, he finds himself wrestling with the angel of the Lord, who at first appeared to Jacob to be just another man. But Hosea chapter 12 and verses 3 to 5 give us some insight, as Hosea says that Jacob wrestled with an angel and had power over the angel, and that Jacob wept and made supplication to him. That's a little indication. We are never commanded in Scripture to make supplication or prayer to an angel. A little bit of an insight there. But then also in verse 30, Jacob's words, he says, he called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So this appeared to be an angel wrestling with Jacob, but it seems that this was one of the few pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. As Pastor Simeon mentioned this morning, we term this a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ here wrestling with Jacob. Jacob had set out in prayer seeking for God's help and God's leading in this difficult situation. As Jacob wrestled with God in prayer, he found himself wrestling in person with this angel. God had answered Jacob's prayer. Jacob had, in a sense, prevailed in prayer, and now he must prevail in personal wrestling, in a personal struggle here. As Jacob wrestled, the angel reached out and touched his thigh, which became hollow, making it even harder for Jacob to continue wrestling. I don't know how many of you have suffered any serious injury in your leg, but if you pull a hamstring or something, and then you're going to go in and you're going to compete in a wrestling match, good luck. It's going to be a real struggle. Jacob was already struggling, wrestling. And here he is inhibited by this hollowing out of his thigh, is in a sense put out of joint. The easy thing to do would be to say, all right, contest over, pack it in, sit down, all right, I'm done. But Jacob, he's at a point of crisis in his life. He knew that he could not face the situation ahead of him without God's help. He knew that this was too big for him. What he was about to face, he could not face it alone. And it seems that Jacob associated this prevailing in wrestling with the angel as a means of receiving a blessing. It's another indication that he recognized who he was wrestling with as he was seeking to obtain a blessing from God. He's wrestling, and as the angel of the Lord says to him, "Let me go, for the day breaketh," and he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." He's going to hang on, and commentators mention here that this wrestling, as it says in the verse there, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me," it seems that Jacob was at the point where he was perhaps less wrestling as more clinging. He's hanging on. He says, "I will not let go. I am determined to receive a blessing from God. I need the help of God." He has been brought to a place where he is a broken man. He knows he can't go on in his own strength. He knows that he can't accomplish the will of God for his life in his own strength. What God has for him in the future, God must be the one who brings him through to that. God must be the one who accomplishes that in and through him. And he is a broken man. He is clinging. He is clinging for a blessing, hanging on, trusting God for a blessing, trusting God to be his strength. He had reached the limit, the end of his own strength, and now he must learn that God will make him what he needs to be through the strength that God would provide, not through any effort of his own. He must totally rely on God for the future. There must not be a nation of Jacob, but a nation of Israel. We mentioned in the last message that Laban left a legacy of a man who was living for self, and we see nothing of him today, but there's still a nation of Israel today. But where would we be if Jacob had not wrestled with God? If Jacob had not been brought to the end of himself, come to the place where God could take him and use him for what God wanted him to be, for what God wanted him to do? Would we have a nation called Jacob? I don't think so. You see, the nation of Israel is today, is what it was, and whatever it will be, all because God chose them as his people, and God is the one who has kept them. God is the one who has been their help. Not because they earned it, but because God chose them as his people. Jacob would not be anything in his own strength. He could not be anything more in his own strength than what God would make him through this situation. Jacob had to be brought to the end of himself. Until now, he'd tried to do everything in his own strength. He'd been trying to live through. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew where God wanted him to go, but he was still trying to do it in his own strength, and he had to die to self. He had to leave behind who he wanted him to be, who he thought he could be through his own strength, and be who God wanted him to be through God's strength. And so it is with us, dying to self, daily dying to self. We must realize that our plans have to be surrendered to the sovereign will of God. God can make us who he wants us to be, but we have to be surrendered to that. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The end of self. The end of struggling through my own strength to be what I believe God wants me to be, bringing me to the place where he can make me what he wants me to be. So Jacob had to be brought to a place of full surrender, to a place where he no longer relied on himself, but he was trusting wholly on God, clinging to God for the blessing that God would pour out. In verses 29 to 32, we see Jacob is preserved even in this situation. As Jacob asks the angel's name, the response from the angel indicates that Jacob, as we said, already knew who he was wrestling with. He didn't need to ask the question, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. At last, Jacob received the blessing that he so desired of God. Jacob had wrestled in prayer and had wrestled with the angel, and even though he experienced a great setback, the hollowing out of the thigh, he continued to cling until he obtained the blessing he desired, and he received the blessing. And Jacob gives the place a name, as he says, it is Peniel, which means face of God, to commemorate this event. And although Jacob left this place with his hip out of joint, he left with great spiritual blessings, which far outweighed the physical disability he now experienced. And Pastor Simeon mentioned the passage in Hebrews 11, where Jacob blessed his sons leaning upon his staff. That hollowing out of the thigh, that went with him through life. A constant reminder that he could not do it in his own strength. He must rely on God. So in conclusion, are you struggling with a difficult situation? Is there something that is weighing you down and has taken your eyes off Christ? Are you willing to trust God with the situation? Are you willing to let God work in that situation for you and accept whatever he would bring out of it? To just trust him with it. Keep your eyes on him and just trust him for what he has for you. And have you come to the place where you're willing to surrender all your plans for life, surrender them to him and his will for your future? Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Keep it in context there. Trusting in God. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The man who will surrender to the will of God and will walk uprightly in God's will for his life, surrender to what God has for him. That is a blessed man. We will leave it there this evening. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage we've studied this evening. Father, we thank you for the lessons we can learn from it. Father, we pray that you would indeed help us to surrender our plans, our way, our will to what you would have for us, Father, to your will for our lives. Father, we pray that in that surrender that we might not lose heart, Father, but that we would draw on your strength and go on to serve you more fully through your strength, we pray. And Father, we just ask that you would bless each one this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.